Joshua comes along and Joshua leads this nation into their land. Millions of people, right? Millions of people wandering in the desert, and they are brought into the promised land by Joshua. It's amazing. Joshua chapter 3, they cross another miracle, stopping the river, and they walk across the Jordan River into the promised land and begin taking the territory that God had given to them. And the word gets out. Jericho falls. You remember the story? Jericho. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Isn't that a Sunday school song? Anybody with? Yeah? What is it? You got it, Darla? The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Yeah, I know. Like, I can't remember the tune. I'm singing it. What is it? Of Jericho. Yeah, there it is. Jericho. Jericho. I guess I'm singing today. This is different. Never done it. But today's the day. Right? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. Right? The walls went down. And then next they went up against Ai. Ai fell. Right? So they are coming and the news is spreading through the land and the kings are getting concerned. The kings are getting concerned. So here in chapter 9, the Gibeonites, they pull a fast one on them. The Gibeonites, let's say for the sake of context and conversation, the Gibeonites are like in Hudson. Right? Okay? They're right there in Hudson, the next town over. Very close. Some of you are among us. The Gibeonites are in Hudson, but they hear what Israel is doing, that they're just defeating these cities and they're moving into the promised land. So the Gibeonites are smart. They say, okay, let's do this. Let's get some old clothes. Let's get some old moldy bread. And we'll walk over and we'll tell them that we just came from very far away. Very far away, because we've heard what God is doing. And we will make a peace treaty with them. And then we'll go back to Hudson and they won't know the difference, right? So they come, they travel, they got the old shoes out. They got the old torn out shoes. They got the ragged clothes, the moldy bread, the whole thing. And they come, they say, look at us. We came from far away. Read the story, it's fascinating. We came from so far away. But we've heard about your God, how great He is, the victory He gives you. And they say, you want to know how far we've traveled? And they're like, how far have you traveled? Right? They're like, look at our bread. It was fresh when we left. Now look at it. It's moldy. Now, oh my gosh. Look at our shoes. They were brand new when we left. Now they have holes. Oh, that's a far journey. Like, isn't that so funny? They're like, look at our bread. Look at our clothes. They were fresh. We just got them from Banana Republic. And now we're here and they're just torn to shreds. Right? And they say, okay. And they make a treaty. They make peace. And they say, okay, we won't destroy you, but you're going to be serving us. You're going to cut wood and you're going to bring water to the tabernacle for our worship. And they said, okay, deal. No problem. They go back to Hudson. And then the word gets out and they start to whisper around camp. They say, those guys were from Hudson. Those guys were from Hudson. They weren't from Lee. They weren't from the Berkshires. They were from Hudson. And they're, what? So they go over there, they go over to Hudson, they drive in, they say, hey, what's the deal? And they said, hey, we got a treaty. You signed it. It stands. And they were like, all right, slick move, but we're going to stand by it. So that's where we start chapter 10. That's where we start our message today. Right, this has happened. The peace has happened. They swore by God. They said, in the name of God, we will not destroy you. So there they go, right? So that's the situation. Now, the word of this treaty gets out to the other kings. So in chapter 10, there's five kings. Five kings. All right. I know this is a big story, but we can handle it, right? It makes sense. Okay. Five kings. These five kings get together. They say, hey, listen, the Gibeonites, the Hudsonians, they made peace with the Jewish people. So we should destroy Hudson. We should destroy them because if they are with Israel, then they are strong. Right? Five. So the Hudsonians, right, Gibeonites, they go to Joshua and they say, hey, you're our ally. You said you would stand by us. You said you would help us. Now it's time. There are five kings coming against us. We need your help. So here we go. Now we're in verse 7. Verse 7. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal. So he goes. He ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. Okay, so he gets the band together. The posse is riding, right? And they go. They're going. He gets all the warriors, all the mighty men of valor, and they are going to defend their ally. And on his way, Joshua, he has this message from God in verse 8. Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. Isn't that a great way to start a war? Isn't that a great way to begin? A great place to start from? God telling you not to be afraid, not to fear them, but instead he would none of them will stand before you. So Joshua is going, he's traveling with that message ringing in his ears, and he is going towards the battle. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Now listen to the battle plan. So the Lord routed them before Israel and killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. This is a perfect pronunciation, flawless pronunciation, guaranteed. Right? And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent from Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah. And they died, and there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. What a battle. The nation of Israel, they still study the book of Joshua for battlefield tactics, which is shocking to me. Because if you've read the book of Joshua, you could say those are terrible tactics. Walk around Jericho quietly for 6 days. Don't say a word, don't do anything. And then on the seventh day, everyone shout and blow your trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down, right? Like this is the battlefield, the battle tactics. This battle is that he is one like pilgrim nation fighting against five. And it says that he marched all night, and he came upon them quickly. Like that is, you were unmatched, outmatched, and you were all night tired. But here we see him with a great victory. And when you read about the victory, who is the one fighting? It's the Lord, isn't it? The Lord routed them before Israel. The Lord routed them. I love that. A thorough rout, like the Celtics got routed in game 6. It broke my heart, right? Routed. It wasn't even a game. Where the heck did they disappeared? Routed. The Warriors. But anyway, the Lord routed them. He destroyed them. It wasn't even a competition. The Lord routed them. And as they are escaping, as they are running for their life, what happens? Hailstones. Hailstones come flying out of heaven and just cut the way off. More people are defeated by the hailstones than by the mighty men of valor, the best that Israel has to offer. Joshua is going with this understanding, verse 8, that you will not be, no one will stand before you, you will defeat them. And then he sees the Lord routs them in front of him, and then he sees hailstones coming from heaven. How about that for air support? Amazing. Amazing. We were at an air show a few years ago, and I don't remember which plane. I always ask Pat, and I always forget. Wait, is it F-14? I don't remember. He's not here. I always want to say the Thundercats, but that's the cartoon from the 80s. Thunderbirds. The Thunderbirds came flying. And it was amazing. Like, we're there in the field, and the Thunderbirds come over. I don't know, F-14, something. F-16, thank you. Oh, there it is. There's the resource of flight right there. The F-16s, they come over quietly. They come over, and then they hit the thrusters just as they're over you, and the whole field, you feel the reverberation, right? And I'm imagining being in a war and having a bunch of these things fly over you and the rumble and what the intimidation would be. But imagine Joshua in this day and all of a sudden hailstones come flying out of heaven and they start defeating the enemy that you can't reach. That there is something out of your reach, something that is outpacing you and you can't overcome it, but God does. And hailstones come from above and take them down. Joshua is so full of faith. Joshua is so full of confidence that now he turns to the sun. He turns to the sun in verse 12. He said, Sun? Okay, verse 12. Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel, He said in the sight of all Israel. Okay, let's take a time out. Okay. How are we doing? I need a time out. Breather. Oxygen? Water? Do we need a stretch? Let's all stand for a second. Let's all stand. Oh, I got somebody's. Oh God, I don't want to stand up. Okay, get it out. Get it out. Let's get all the movement out. We'll get it all out. All right, there we go. Yeah, we'll get it ready. Okay. Are we ready? All right, let's have a seat. Okay, that was good. That was a good stretch. I feel yeah. Okay, so Joshua, this is happening. This is all happening, and Joshua turns to the sun. He turns to the sun. He said, "Sun, stand still. Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ahojalon." That's crazy, isn't it? Have you ever asked the sun to come out? Yeah. As we say to the sun, it's June. It should be warm. Come out now. Right? Joshua looks to the sun that moves on the same course every day. The sun that is always moving in the same way every day, and we set our clocks by it, everything moves by it. And he is so full of faith and so full of confidence in God that he says, "This battle is not going to end in time. Sun, stay. Stay. Hey, stay." Like my dog won't stay at my command. But the sun is staying at Joshua. Stay right over Gibeon. That's where we are fighting. That's where we need it. Moon, you stay over there in that valley. Just stay. What happens? It does. It happens. It says it stands still for about a day. And in that day, Joshua and the nation of Israel is destroying their enemies. Okay. Let's review for a second. Real simple. The sun stood still. Huh? How does the world work? How does this solar system work? How does gravity work? How does our planet stay spinning the way that it's spinning? Based on the sun and the moon moving, right? And us moving around it. Wait, we're the center and the sun's moving around us? Is that the way it goes? We're flat and everything else is? No? No. The sun is and we are moving around it and everything, the moon moving around the earth. All of this is causing a gravitational pull. The tides are moving. Everything is happening and we are staying on the surface of the planet. But Joshua says, "Hey, stay. I'm not done. We have a fight. Stay." And it happens. What doesn't happen? Humanity didn't fall off the face of the earth. All the water didn't move to one side. Like, nothing happened. Why? Because God is able to hold all things together by the power of His Word. And if one system is out, He can overcome it, right? He is not dependent on anything happening, but everything is dependent on Him. And the whole thing stands still for about a day. And he, Joshua, defeats the enemies. Okay. Verse 14, "There was no day like it before or any day that the Lord heeded the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all the camp of Israel with him to the camp of Gilgal." All right. How would you feel coming back from this battlefield after you watched the Lord rout your enemy? You watch hailstones fall from heaven and the sun just stayed in place because you asked it to. I'd be feeling pretty good. Joshua's riding back in. He's like, "Oh my gosh, what can we not do? How powerful are we? How victorious are we going to be? We have everything right now." But then there's more, right? But there's something still needs to be dealt with. These five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkedah. Okay, so the five kings, they abandon their army and they go and they hide in a cave. Joshua hears about the cave. And what does he say? "Pile stones in front of it, close it up, don't worry about them, and we go, we continue to defeat the enemy." They chase until nobody is left on the battlefield. The whole thing is over. The few who escaped make it to the fortified cities, everyone else is done. And then Joshua comes back to the cave. And we are in verse 21. "And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. No one moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then Joshua said, 'Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings to me from the cave.'" open the cave, bring the kings over. They did so and brought out the five kings to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. So it was when they brought out these kings that Joshua called for. Oh, they brought the kings to Joshua, and Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and he said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near. So here's the five kings that they had been fighting, the five kings who maybe were stronger than them, the five kings who had more than them, all of these guys, he says, come here, come close. All the captains, all the guys, all everybody, come here, come near. That was the first part, come near. Don't be afraid. God has given them to us. And then the second part is, he says, put your foot on their neck. Right? Put your foot on their neck. Isn't that amazing? Like there is something like very important picture here that Joshua wants them to get. The kings are there, they're down. I assume they're on the ground, right? I assume the captains aren't like this. But I assume the kings are on the ground. Put your foot on their neck and take that picture. Remember that. Know that position and understand the victory that you have. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and they put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Isn't that a wild story? This is the nation of Israel moving into the promised land, and these are the things that are happening with them. These are the victories that they are having. And we see throughout the whole story, the victory is accomplished by God. But the victory is lived out by the nation of Israel. Now, for us today, we are not chasing these things. Right? Like maybe we don't have this obvious physical enemy that we are chasing across the plains and trapping them in caves and all this kind of stuff. I hope not. If you are, then I don't know. Maybe the police can help. But we do have adversaries. There is a spiritual world that we are in combat with. And Ephesians chapter 6 details the whole thing. He says in verse 12 that we wrestle. We do wrestle. Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And because we are wrestling, it's important that we would have this armor. And that's what he speaks about in Ephesians 6. But here, this is a great picture for us. That we also have a God who is fighting for us, the same God who is fighting for us. And we have a captain, the captain of our salvation. His name is Jesus. And he has gone before us and he has overcome every one of our enemies. And he has defeated every bit of sin. And he has defeated the devil handedly. There's a verse in Romans 8:31. It says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? If God be for us, then who can be against us? We all at some point in our life and in our experience have had a sin, or we are struggling with some kind of sin, and we feel like it could overcome us. We feel like it's more powerful than us. And I think that if I would stay in my own head, or I would stay in my own strength, then I could be overcome easily. But God has given us something. And Christ did something on the cross. And look, we have the cross here and we speak about the cross often. Christine has the cross on her hat, right? We have the cross in our life and the cross is still present in our life today because of this. Because it gives us a place and it gives us a certain time that we know that Christ has overcome all of our adversaries. And it's like this story. That Christ is leading us in this same story. That we are walking in the salvation that he has given us. We have come into a new eternal life in Christ. We have crossed over Jordan in that sense. Right? How many people listen to bluegrass music? A couple people, hallelujah. Yes. How many songs are about it? We're going to sing again, right? When I cross over Jordan, right? Like the banjo, the mandolin, and then crossing over Jordan. It's a theme. It's a theme, and it's a beautiful theme. It will happen when we go to heaven. But also, it has happened in our salvation. When we put our faith in Christ, we are become citizens of heaven. We are seated above in heavenly places. This is a reality to us. And Christ is leading us into the reality of it, but we are still living our life here on earth. And we can say, well, there are five kings over there that are adversaries to me. There is this sin in my life, and it is against me, and I feel like it's more powerful than me. But the cross stands for us today in this sense, that it says, here is the cross. It is like the hailstones from heaven. It is like Christ routing the enemy in front of us. That at the cross, Christ overcame every obstacle. At the cross was not a nice idea. The cross is not just a symbol, but the cross is a reality where Christ was given the perfect sacrifice, the propitiation for our sin, the place where the wrath of God was poured out and where sin was justly paid for. But also a place where the devil was defeated. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that my sins are blotted out. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us was blotted out. And there, in verse 15, Christ made a display openly of the devil. And he made a statement, and he said, here, your head is crushed. In Genesis chapter 3, and verse 15, he said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And there at the cross, Christ stomped his foot and definitively defeated the devil. What a rout. What a rout. What a defeat. What a statement that is made for us. What a display that is put on so that we would know that someone else has fought for me. We could get frustrated fighting with things that are more powerful than us. Like, I don't have a technique to overcome. I don't have a strength to overcome. But I have a Savior who has overcome. And He has come into my life and He has said, here I am. I am for you. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, Christ said something. The last thing He said on the cross. We know what it is. What is it? It is finished. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. I have brought it to the goal that it was intended. I have paid for sin. I have made propitiation towards God. And I have effectively defeated the devil. But it's also this way. Like, Joshua comes back. Joshua comes back from making the sun stand still. Joshua comes back from defeating these five kings. And it says, but there is still unfinished business. But there is still something in the cave rattling around. Like, these guys, why are they still there? And he says, okay, bring them out. Right? Joshua, full of faith, bring them out. Bring them out. Put them right in front of you. And lay them down and put your foot on their neck. And he said, whoa, whoa, easy, easy. Whoa, it's a little aggressive, Joshua. No, it's not a game. It's not a game. But this is like a great picture for us. And it's something that we can like put in our memory and say, no, this is effectively who I am also. That here I am a believer. I am believing in Christ. And where that verse, Romans 8:31, if God is for us, then who can be against us? But have you come to a conclusion? Have you answered that question for yourself? Is God for you? This is the big question. Is God for you? If He is for you, then nothing can be against you. But if God is not for you, then you are on your own. And there will be a lot against you and in difficulty, but God is for you. God is so for you, and He has showed us clearly. He has come for us. He has died for us on the cross. If He is for us, then who can be against us? If God, who created this whole thing, God with the wisdom and the perfect order that He has placed in this universe, if God is for me, then who can be against me? There is nothing that can contend with Him. Sal said that in the beginning. There is no competition. There is no force that can come against God and say, hey, I'm taking your seat. It's over. God is. He is. And He is for you. He is for you in a way that no one else is for you. He is for you in a way that no one else can even be for you. He is for you in the way that God is by your side. God loves you. God cares for you, and God would not leave anything undone that could harm you, that could distract you, that could deter you from the reality of His love for you? Do you believe it? That's the question. If God is for you, then who can be against you? Joshua, in essence, is taking these kings and he's putting them in front of the captains and he's saying, put your foot on their neck. Like, this is the victory that you have. And he says it, remember this, because every enemy you have will also be dealt with this same way. They are under your feet. You are now standing in grace and this sin is under your feet. Like, what sin is there in my life that can contend with God? The finished work of Christ, where he spoke at the cross and he said, it is finished. There's no parentheses. There's no clauses. There's nothing like that. It is finished unless you're Arnold Van Doren and it's the year 2022 and you did this. Right? No, it is finished. And we can say, yeah, what about this? No, it is finished. And we have these little struggles and these things, these sins that easily beset us, or these things that trip up our feet. And we can say, but what about this? I can't find strength. I can't find victory over it. And Jesus is saying, no, it is finished. There isn't anything that can defeat Christ. And I am in Christ. The finished work has to be where we start. Remember when Joshua went in verse 8? What does Joshua hear from God as he is on his way to the battle? Don't be afraid. No one will stand before you. That's what we approach our life with, knowing that every sin is paid for and no one can defeat me. No devil, no demon, no evil can stand in front of God's people. Do you believe it? Do we mix faith? We say, yeah, I believe it. But we're like the guy in Mark 9. We say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And he says, okay, I'll help your unbelief. I'll answer that request. Get the king. Get him out here. Lay him down in front of you. Put your foot on their neck and take a picture. Remember that feeling. And we could almost say, right? Like the foot is on the king and he's saying, remember how weak they feel in Christ. When you are standing in your position in Christ, when you are knowing who you are and you are knowing the finished work of Christ, remember how it feels to be standing on your enemy. They are weak in the presence of Christ. They have no ability to push back. They have no ability to resist Christ because He is the one who is fighting for us. He is. So get that view, right? We want that view. We want that understanding that I have victory in Christ. The work is finished. He did it all. He did all the work. It's all His to do. And I have victory in Christ. Romans 6:14 says this. It says, you are no longer under sin, but you are under grace. Therefore, sin shall not have dominion over you. You might get tripped up every once in a while. Yeah, it's going to happen, but then go back. Remember, you the foot on the neck. And then the story continues. He gets the kings up. He kills the kings. He hangs them in the tree for the whole day. 5 trees, 5 kings. Right? It's a crazy story. And then what does he do? He says, get them, put them back in the cave, seal up the door. It says it this way in verse 27. So it was at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees, cast them into the cave where they had been hidden, and laid large stones against the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. How dead is death? How effectively did Christ deal with death? Perfectly. How right did He deal with our sin? So right, righteously. He is faithful and He is just. Do you believe it? Get the view, right? Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because we are no longer under sin, but instead we are under grace. Let's reckon that, believe that, live in it, and leave the work to Him. Right? Leave the work to Him. How much did Joshua try in this? I say this all the time. I say this, I'm going to try to do better. Right? Anybody with me on that? Anybody trying out there? I'm going to try. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try. You know what I love about the finished work? Christ doesn't ask us to try. He doesn't. He doesn't say, try your best and I'll give you a cookie afterwards. Like, try your best, and depending on your performance, I'll give you this kind of victory. No. He says, I have done it. It's not for us to try. Like, the Christian life, the walk of faith that we live is not for our efforts. It's for faith. Do I believe that Christ has done it? Can I rest in the truth that He has accomplished it? Can I believe that He is able? And we can say, Lord, but this is the way life works. We are natural. We sin. And He says, I was able to stop the sun for a day. Do you think I could pay for your sin? And do I think I could deal with the old sin nature and give you a new identity in Christ? And if that's true, oh my gosh, we have all the confidence in the world. We're like Joshua. We ride back into camp. We're like, bring them out here. Bring them out. I'm going to put my foot on their neck, and you're going to have this picture, and you're going to remember that this is who you are, this is the authority that you have, this is the weakness of sin in the presence of Christ. So I'm going to walk with Him. I'm not going to try, but instead, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe that He is, I'm going to believe that He has, and I'm going to believe that He will continue. And He will never leave me, He will never forsake me, but instead He will be with me always unto the ends of the earth. And then what happens after that? Oh my gosh, then we're with Him. Then we're with Him forever. It says, then we will ever be with the Lord. Eternal life, we live it now, we experience it then. It's going to be amazing. There's people waiting for us up there, aren't they? They're like, come on, keep your foot on the neck. Huh? Seal him up in the cave. Death is done. And I love it. It says he takes him, he puts him in the cave, he seals it up, and they are there till this day. Death is dead. Christ is alive. You are alive in Christ. Put your faith in it, believe in it, and walk by faith in that reality with victory, with authority. And we have obstacles in front of us. We have obstacles inside of us. But what we do is believe that when He said it is finished, it is really finished. And watch the power and the authority that we have in our life. The authority of Joshua. Isn't it amazing? The authority of Joshua. Hey, son, stand still. Whoa. And the son says, oh, okay. Isn't that incredible? Like, do we have that kind of authority? We are trusting in the same God. He is the same God who is fighting for us. He is the same God that defeated the death, the grave. He walked out of the tomb and He said, hey, guys, come with me. I was like, okay, what about death? He said, don't worry about it. It has no victory. It has no sting. Don't be worried about it. We say, well, what about the sin? He says, I dealt with that too. Okay, I'll try to be better. No, don't try. Just believe I dealt with it. And have authority in the reality that it is dealt with, that you are mine, that I am yours, and you will be with me forever. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for this truth that you are the one who has fought for us. You have overcome. The work is finished and we trust in you. And if you're here today, you've never put your faith in Christ, just saying in your heart, say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe that you bled and you died and you give me life. So I ask that you would give me the gift of eternal life, Lord. Come, be in my life. And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Strengthen us this summer. Give us this view of our place in you, that we have victory, we have strength, Lord. Lead us in it, in your name. Amen.